Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning. It's Todd Tomasella. Got my wonderful friend, Travis Bryan III, on the line from down in South Texas. Good morning, Brother Travis. How are you?
Good morning, Todd.
Saints, we're going to talk about the book of Job today and the cross in this most ancient of books. The first book, it's said, to have been written, the book of Job. And this is going to be a fascinating and a very fast-moving look because we've got several points out of the book of Job that Brother Travis is going to share where we see this cross, Brother Travis. The first one listed, Job contains the theology of the cross centuries before the cross. And then number two, Job teaches us that God relates to humanity through the cross and the resurrection and not through the law. Law is a judicial system of reward and punishment, or blessing versus cursing. Grace is a dying and rising participation with Christ. God relates to us through grace, not law. Amen.
And see, Todd, this is this tree of the knowledge of good and evil thinking that religion means we must strive to be good and not evil, to be good people and not evil people, is legalistic or law type thinking. And all five of the people in the book had that system of thinking. And Job, who was a righteous, upright, and perfect man, began to suffer, and they had no explanation for that. And the whole book is this discussion that takes place between Job and these other four, all of whom are godly men, and they cannot explain why Job is suffering. Three of them contend that Job must have a sinful lifestyle, otherwise he would not be suffering. You see, that thinking comes out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's law thinking. People suffer because they have sinned. And the person who has not sinned will be blessed. See, it's a blessing or cursing type of setup under law, or reward and punishment. And that's how we are all set up to think, because we inherit this from Adam and Eve, this type of thinking. And God has a whole different way. He wants to give us his life. And a good man is not a God man. And so God, he's got to get his life into us, Todd. And as long as we're caught up in this good versus evil, we are trapped in law and legalistic thinking, reward and punishment, blessing, cursing, right and wrong. And we never get this life of God that we desperately need. So the book of Job, Todd, is all about Job being stripped of his goodness in order that he might be filled with God. But he does not, and I'm going to defend Job here a little bit. Job tells his friends, look, I don't have a sinful lifestyle. There's got to be another explanation for this. I want a trial. I want God to put me on trial so I can prove my goodness.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, he never gets that trial. But Job did not have the revelation of the New Testament, which we have, as to the fact that God has got to strip us all, whether we're good or evil. The good man has got to be stripped of his goodness. The evil man has got to be stripped of that so that God can fill us with himself. We have to be emptied in order to be filled. We've got to be stripped in order to be reclothed with Christ,
with his righteousness. And Paul spoke of that I might be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, Philippians chapter 3. That's fascinating, Brother Travis. Now, number three, you said the cross must come to everyone, the good, like Job, as well as the evil. The resurrection also comes to both the good and the evil. God wants to strip us, and perhaps the greatest thing we need to be stripped of, Brother Travis, would be that self-righteousness fostered in many who have an outward, at least an outwardly moral conduct of life, right?
Absolutely. Job was a guy who had victory over sin. He did not have a sinful lifestyle, but he did not have the victory over self. He was still filled with self and was righteous in his own eyes, it says in Job 32:1. So God has got to take us further than just victory over sin. We have to gain victory over self, thinking that we have, that God is a reward punishment God. Because, see, if all you're doing is behaving because you fear God and you fear punishment, or you want to gain reward, that whole system is still centered in self. That is a self-centered motivation to gain reward or avoid punishment. And God wants to take us beyond that so we can be filled with his life. and he can express his own life through us to the world. But he can't do that as long as we're living in self. Even if we are a upright person of integrity, if we're in self, in religion, in self-righteousness, he cannot express himself through us.
And, you know, in 2 Corinthians 4, it would bear repeating this incredibly important passage of the daily cross in the life of the believer. 2 Corinthians 4:10-12, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. That death to self that the cross alone can bring is the only way for there to be resurrection life teeming and working in and through our lives, Brother Travis. Is that correct?
Oh, absolutely, Todd. And see, you've hit it right on the New Testament revelation that Job never got. That's why he was so confused. But we have the benefit of this revelation by Paul, of this stripping that we all must undergo, so that we might be clothed with Christ. Go over and read now verses 16 and 17, and you'll see this stripping there and reclothing.
You got it. In 2 Corinthians 4:16-17, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, that's the stripping, isn't it? Yet the inward man is renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We're on number 4 here in this list of the cross, the illustration of the cross found in Job. It says Job and his three friends all had a fallen understanding. They derived their viewpoint, as we all do until we're enlightened, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is the tree of law. They believe that God relates to us based on our performance. If we are good, we are blessed. If we are evil, we are cursed and punished. They believed that their relationship with God was dependent on their performance. Consequently, Job's friends believed that his suffering was due to a sinful life. Job knew otherwise and said so, but his friends would not believe him. Job could not understand why a righteous person like him was suffering. They all thought that only sinners should have to suffer. This is the tree of the knowledge thinking. Job and his friends were like both the elder and the younger son in the prodigal son story of Luke 15. Both sons were infected with the same tree of the knowledge of good and evil, reward, punishment, thinking. See also Jesus' disciples' view why the man was blind. Yeah, John 9:1-3. He had to have sin. See also the Jews in John 8:1-10 for more good versus evil thinking, when that's where the woman taken in adultery is thrown at Jesus' feet, right?
Yeah.
Thinking about that earlier, and then here you are listening at John 9, where Jesus said that that man was born blind, and it wasn't because of anyone's sin. That's a complete example of this. Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. So we are stripped, I would say, now that we're delving into the subject, so that the works of God might be manifest in our lives.
Absolutely. And, of course, the works of God are the life of God coming into your heart and expressing himself through us. It is amazing how many of the parables of Jesus, how many of the stories in the Bible are in New Testament are designed and put in there for the very purpose of shattering this performance-based thinking that we have that is out from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. John chapter 9, they walk in and see a blind man. All of Jesus' disciples are thinking, just like Job and his friends, that this person's blind, therefore he must have sinned. And Jesus says no to that. They can't understand that. And it makes these Pharisees so mad that Jesus undoes something they think God has put on this blind man, a curse, that they are livid about it. And they start to seize Jesus and kill him. Then you have the prodigal son. The younger son is so afraid of what his father may do because he's got performance-based thinking, and his performance is about as low as you get. And he comes home thinking his father is going to beat him with the biggest limb he can find. And he prepares this elaborate confession, and the father won't even let him get his confession out. He runs to him, falls on his neck, and kisses him and says, "Break out the best. We're going to have a party. My son is home." Then the elder son also is infected, as I said, with this thinking. He says, "I've been out here in the fields working hard for you. I'm keeping all your commandments, and you've never given me as much as a kid goat to celebrate with my friends." And so both of them have this tree of knowledge thinking or law thinking, and God is trying to break through that with this parable. And there are many others, Todd, like the two men who went to the temple to pray, I believe in Luke about chapter 18. One, the man who has failed, he is stripped of all of his righteousness, his own abilities. And he says, "Just God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He's got it. He understands it.
Yes.
The other one, on the other hand, is saying, you know, "Thank God I'm not like this guy, this sinner." And DC is self-righteous. So, I mean, then you have the parable of the people, the workers who go, and one of them works 1 hour and the rest of them work many hours. And he's paid the same. And the ones who worked all day are mad about that because they've earned more pay, they think. They're performance-based. And that story there is designed to shatter this earned something from God thinking.
Right. The only thing we merit is eternal damnation on Christ's merit and righteousness alone. By the one work he did on that cross, that perfect work, is the only thing that puts anyone in Christ, made righteous, declared righteous. Romans 4:4-5, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace." Those that believe they're meriting in their own self God's reward of eternal life. He says here that the reward is not reckoned of grace, but of debt. That person is still in debt. "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly," that's Christ justifying us, every one of us, the ungodly, if we're truly in Christ, "his faith is counted for righteousness." Chapter 4 speaks of the imputation, Romans 4, of God taking from the full and infinitely rich, full wealth of Christ's account and just dragging it over into ours, because otherwise we're absolutely bankrupt. If righteousness is not imputed, then it's not at all, because not God's righteousness. And we see that in Romans, the end of chapter 3 and 4. And saints, I want to encourage you to study those so that you can rid your heart and mind of all vestiges of self-righteousness. It seems to be innate to me. For years, and I still recite prayerfully, usually daily, Titus 3, 5, and 6, to make sure that is dug out and remains out of my mind and life, that I'm not earning anything, I don't merit anything but the wrath of God in and of myself. Titus 3, 5, and 6 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost."
Christ. How much work did the thief on the cross do that said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom"?
In the example you gave a little while ago with the two men who went up to pray, the guy that was justified actually just prayed a 7-word prayer, as you quoted earlier, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." He hung his head, would not even look up to heaven. The other guy, in his self-righteousness, prayed a longer prayer, one that was about 5 times as long, 34 words, and it never left the room. God did not listen to it or hear it or answer it, because it was all based on self-righteousness. The only way to approach God is through the righteousness of Christ, who is the righteousness of God, and the only reason why we have glorious access to the Father. Now, in number 5, Job had to be stripped of his goodness and his self-righteousness.
This is why the devil uses the law so strategic a genius, is that he gets people thinking that if God is in the good side of that tree, you see, that God is on the good side and that Satan is on the evil side. And so we need to try to move from the evil side of the tree over to the good side, and we'll be on God's side. But God, as Jesus said, only God is good. He means that God has a different kind of good than humanity thinks of. He is divine good. He's not human good. And so God is not in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil at all. He wants to cut down that tree in your life, which the cross does, and transfer you back to where you originally were supposed to be, and that is in the tree of life. So the cross transfers you out of this tree of law back into the tree of life, which is the only place we can draw our supply from to live his righteousness, is through the tree of life. So life is what we need, resurrection life that comes to us through the cross.
Now, this goes back to the garden, brother, obviously. And was it God's intention that Adam and Eve didn't even bother with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they would have left it alone?
Yes, they were told to leave it alone. And our nature is such that we just can't resist something we're told not to touch. So Eve then eats and gives Adam. And, of course, then was when we fell into this way of thinking. They hid from God. They're now afraid of God. They're full of guilt and shame and self-consciousness, and all the characteristics of sin show up then.
Then they put on a leaf. What is that significant of?
That religious works to try to cover ourselves so God can't see our inner person.
Is the cross in the life of the believer the key to powerful ministry of the Holy Spirit?
Absolutely. But we've got to be made weak in order to receive that power, Todd, because that power is nothing like human power. It's a totally different, upside-down kind of power.
Yes, and it only comes to the laid-down life. Recently, I was meditating on how a lot of these, especially with the young groups and all, having this music calling out for the Holy Spirit to come upon us. But the missing message is the central message of Scripture. And that's the same for most of the modern church, unfortunately. And that's the cross. There cannot be any life springing up without there first being a death. There cannot be and will not be a resurrection in our individual lives without a death. And so if somebody's preaching a message to you that does not include what Jesus riveted throughout the Gospels, and that's that you must deny yourself. You've got to lay down your life and take up your cross and follow me. If the message from the pulpit or somebody you're listening to does not include the cross, that person, and I'm on record right here for saying it, is an enemy of the cross of Christ, no matter what the placebo might be. And that's a term the Apostle Paul used in the end of the third chapter of Philippians, that he called these people that do not preach the original gospel, where the cross is at the center of it, enemies of the cross of Christ. And you will go nowhere in God as long as you don't have the cross. Learn this cross, saints. We must embrace this message. And if you are of God, I believe that this is going to be a message that infects you. Well, you cannot get away from it once you hear it, and you're going to find the life of Christ in it. Now, Brother Travis, we're going to move on here because we've got just a few minutes left. Good people must be stripped. That is so key right there. Good people. That's got to be the worst place to be, is to be self-righteous and religious. We see that on the cross with the two thieves. We see that with the two men that went up to pray. We see that with the prodigal son and the older brother, etc. Evil people must be stripped also, you said. And then you also said God allowed Satan to be his destructive hand against Job. In the same way, God allowed Satan to crucify the Lord of glory. Now, that's a big one right there.
Absolutely. Todd, I would say that, you know, it's correct to say, as you've just said, that we must lay down our selfish life. But here's the problem. Self is not willing to lay down self. We have to be assisted in that process, almost overcome, if not always overcome, by our circumstances. And what God does, and this is the strange part of this, is that this negative experience that we must have in order to lay down self, God allows Satan to bring to us. Satan is an ugly tool of God who God releases against us for this purpose of experience of the cross. Yes, he puts limits on him, and you can see those limits here in the book of Job. We have the benefit of looking behind the curtain in the first two chapters of Job, and there's so much revelation in that. Remember this, that Job was never told that Satan was doing the actual perpetrator of these horrendous acts against him, destroying his family with, you know, fire, wind, all of his servants, all of his livestock, and then finally disease. Those are tools of Satan that Satan will always use when allowed to do so. But God put limits on Satan. Todd, this is a fundamental truth of the cross, is that when we experience it, these bad things coming against us are always coming from Satan, and they're allowed by God within limits. Now, where is God's goodness in that? Why would a good God allow that to happen? The reason is so that he can give his life to you and raise you up from the dead and give you a power and a life you've never known before and experience a double portion of resurrection, restoration, like Job did at the end of this book, Todd.
And it's beautiful. And I can say on a personal level that, and I'm not your best student, the best student of Christ in this cross, but the little bit of obedience that I've rendered to the Lord in this cross has brought forth absolutely incredible results on a personal basis. I've got to throw that in there. The teeming life of Christ in us is just amazing. If we'll say today, Lord, you must increase, I must decrease, not my will, but thine be done. I am dead and my life is hid with Christ in God. A fellow asked me recently, what is the cross, brother? He was desperately crying out for it. A man that's been saved for decades. And I just quoted those verses and a few more.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. That's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen.